shoot, shoot. Okay. Yeah, yeah.
All right, so Bree's going to come up and do the bar reading for us.
All right, if everyone would like to open up to Romans 5.
Shoot.
So, Romans 5, verse 6 to 11. More seconds. Good. All right. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Oh, hello everyone. I'm going to get rid of this lectern. All right, guys? Okay, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we want to thank you for the good news of Jesus and this week that we've had to talk about him. And Father, even tonight, we pray that you'll take the good news of Jesus and help us to understand it and take it to heart ourselves. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, so here at the Lakes, if you're visiting, it's lovely to have you here. You've already heard that we're running off the back of a big week we call Good News Week. At our church, we're persuaded that the message of Jesus, the story of Jesus, is really good news. And so that's why we clear the decks at the start of every year to proclaim the good news of Jesus to our community. And the good news of Jesus is about his life, his death, his resurrection. And we want to tell our community and we want to tell you guys that it's more than just a story. So when you talk about the story of Jesus, sometimes people can get the idea, oh, it's just a myth or a made-up story. Listen, have a look on your outlines. Did you get one of these on your way in? Did anyone not get one that needs one now? Put your hand up if you need one. Pete Chang is very efficient at getting them out. Righto, Greg Mason down here. Anybody else? We all good? Open up and you'll see there's a number of Bible readings in the outline there. Have a look at that first one from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You can see how the writers of the New Testament really put it on the line. They gave their heart and soul in following Jesus, in proclaiming Jesus, even though it meant they were threatened with their lives, and many of them were killed for their belief in Jesus. But for them, if it wasn't a real story, then it meant nothing. Right? If it wasn't a real story, they wouldn't have given themselves heart and soul to proclaiming it. And we've got to say the same about Good News Week. We've spent a lot of money and energy. You know, these guys are wasted who have been doing Good News Week this week. A lot of time, money, energy poured into the week, but it's only because we are persuaded that it's true. And if it's true, which we're convinced it is, then it makes all the difference because it is good news, and it is good news that not only impacts the past, but it impacts the future as well. Because we not only believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again, but the story continues because Jesus is coming back again. So have a look at Acts chapter 17, that second Bible reading in your outline. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, of course, it's talking about Jesus, and what the Bible writers are saying is that when Jesus rose again from the dead, when God raised him up from the dead, it was like God's declaration to the world that one day everyone will be raised from the dead, and one day everyone will stand before God to give an account for the lives they've lived. It was like God's warning to the world that a judgment day is coming. Now, the idea of a day of judgment is not the sort of, it's not a really popular idea in today's society. I don't know if you've sort of realised that, but you just try it out. So go, you know, next time you're at a party, you know, and you're hanging around and you're meeting new people, just put it out there and just say, you know, what do you guys think about the judgment of God? People will probably avoid you for the rest of the night. Or so some people might get angry and into a narky sort of conversation, but chances are you will be a lonely person for the rest of the night, because it's generally speaking, it's not something that people want to know about. It's not something people want to talk about. People would rather sort of block it from their minds. But that's a bit of a tragedy, because the good news of Jesus is that we can not only know and face up to the judgment day in the future, but we can have confidence as it approaches. Confidence that that day will not mean our destruction, but confidence that on that day we will be accepted by God and welcomed into his eternal heaven. Right? So that's why we're so keen to get this message of Jesus out there, because we believe that even though there are uncomfortable realities that we've got to wrestle with, at the heart of it is this message of good news and salvation and confidence as we face the future. So having said that our society doesn't talk much about judgment, I have realised over the last 10 years, I don't know if you've noticed this phenomenon of reality TV. I'm sure you have, because it just intrudes all of our lives. Just before I continue on, why don't you just take a moment? You know, reality TV shows where you have, you know, these contestants, and at the end of each episode, someone's sort of voted off. They appear before a judgment panel, they're voted off. See how many reality TV shows you can come up with the person next to you, just in 10 seconds, right? Give you 10 seconds. Just quick word for the person next to you. Three more seconds. Okay, time's up. Time's up. Anyone get five? Anyone come up with five? Six? Seven? You guys watch way too much television. Eight? Nine? Yeah, eight, nine or more. Yeah, Wayne's just popped his hand up, is it? Okay. Nine? Ten? Ten? 11? How many, Pat? 11. Okay, anyone more than 11? All right. So I would say congratulations, but I just think it's very sad that you watch that much television. Oh, you just know of them. Oh, that's good. It's good to be aware of these things. And so you've got a whole range of them, haven't you? So, you know, Big Brother was one of the early ones, you know, Australian Idol, and then all those talent, you know, and singing and Dancing with the Stars, and So You Think You Can Dance, and, you know... the cooking ones, MasterChef, Survivor, what? Big Loser, yep. What's that? Amazing, right? Yeah, okay. So you got the idea. You know, you've been watching these. So one of the things I've noticed is that what almost all of these shows have in common is that every week there is a day of judgment. And that is a day where all the contestants appear before a judging panel, and there's a verdict given, and often one of them is kicked off the show at that point. Their race or their competition or whatever it is over because they are judged unworthy at the day of judgment each week. And so as strange as it might seem, I reckon because that's our point of connection of our society with the idea of a judgment day, what I'm going to do is just give you some snapshots from reality TV and help us to use them to think about the real day of judgment that will come on that day when the Lord Jesus returns. So you got the idea? So I've actually pulled in some live reality TV moments for you. This is what Good News Week does. People have got a bit of time to sort of come up with creativity. So instead of just showing you a video, we're going to cut to our first live reality TV moment right now.
All my life comes down to this. Ma. Okay. So. And I will always love you. What's your name, man?
My name's Hayden Lamb.
Hayden, that was terrible. It's a definite no from me.
Just wondering, have you ever recorded and listened to your voice before?
Nope.
You're lucky. I'm telling you, you're lucky, all right? That was terrible.
But I've never recorded my voice because I know I'm that good. Like, seriously, that was amazing.
Well, none of us turned around, mate, so unfortunately you're not going through the next round.
You guys are losing out because one day I will be just as big as, like,
see you later,
Bieber and all that. It'll be incredible. I promise. It will be the best day of my life. You watch it.
Okay. Okay.
So there you go. Now, does that moment sound a bit familiar? Yeah, you've seen stuff like that. Sometimes you watch the reality shows, you know, the talent shows, and people audition, and they are just so woeful, and everyone knows it except them. And it's actually cruel because surely they've got family or friends or whatever that love them enough to say, hey, you're not actually as good as you think you are. But no, somehow people let them get through to that whole point where they think that this is their life's calling, and they go on national TV and in front of millions of people, they just sing off-key, woefully, and it's a disaster. I remember once on Australian Idol. Does anyone remember Australian Idol? It's not around still, is it, Australian Idol? No, it's been a while, showing my age. At the end of one of the songs on Australian Idol, I actually wrote down word for word what happened, and I based that little skit on this scene from Australian Idol. Because what happened was this girl sang, and she really, you know how they have the audition, she poured her heart into it, but it was terribly off key. And Kyle Sandilands at the end just blew a long raspberry, and he just went, you know, like that. And then he said, "Have you taped yourself and listened to it?" And she said, "No, I haven't. I don't really think I need to tell you the truth." And Kyle said, "Well, you do." And she said, "No, I believed in myself, and that's what matters." And Kyle said, "Well, too bad. You're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself," in typical Kyle Sandler, you know, very diplomatic sort of way. But I don't reckon you have to be an expert to pick good singing from bad singing. I can't pull off good singing, but I can pick it when I hear it, and I can pick bad singing when I hear it. And so that's the problem. Often just people have unrealistic perception of their own abilities. You see it time and time again. Now, here is the first thing about God's judgment. And in your outline, you can actually fill out, I've left some gaps there if you want to take notes or whatever, you can fill it out. But the first, I want to make 4 points tonight, and here is the first. And that is, when it comes to God's judgment, there is a clear, objective standard. God says a day of judgment is coming, and on that day, there will be a clear, objective basis to the judgment. So have a look at that third Bible reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See the Bible readings there. Number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. See, God's standard of judgment is clearly set out in the Bible. And God doesn't just look at the external appearance, how we come across on the outside. That's so often how we judge one another, isn't it? By our looks, by what we wear, by our personalities. But God judges according to the heart. He actually sees our inner motives, our inner desires, our attitudes. He knows the lies. He knows what happens with us behind the scenes. And God says very clearly that he despises lies and arrogance and pride and injustice and bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. And God delights in love and joy and peace and kindness and justice, truthfulness. And God is going to judge us according to his standard. But I keep hearing people say stuff like, I've believed in myself, that's the main thing. Or I've done my best and that's all that matters. If that's not good enough for God, then that's his problem. Which is an incredibly arrogant thing to say to God, because he is the one who does the judging. It's not us that we have to, it's not meeting our own standards. We need to meet God's standards. And it would, you know, whilst you look at X Factor or The Voice or whatever it is, and you see how embarrassing it is for someone to turn up with unrealistic perception of themselves, right? It's embarrassing in front of millions of people. But on that day of judgment, if we turn up with unrealistic perception of ourselves, it will be devastating, because it will just be blindingly obvious to God and to ourselves and to everyone that we have failed to meet God's standard. So there's the point one. There is a clear objective standard to God's judgment. Let's come on to our second reality TV.
Australia, show us your talent.
Well, that was incredible. If you guys were touring around Australia right now, I would buy tickets and come see you straight away. It is 100% yes from me.
You know what? That was like
That was like, you guys have already won the show and you guys are coming back to show the others how you guys can keep winning and keep going on afterwards.
I think this calls for something, Isaac.
You reckon, guys?
You gotta do it.
Alright, here it comes. That's a touchdown!
Yeah! Two yeses, you're into the next round!
Okay. No, that wasn't bad, was it? Anyone else want to try? Okay. I reckon that was pretty impressive, personally. But it's interesting how you watch these shows, and sometimes the judges are so over the top in their praise. And so half the people that go through are going to be world-beating superstars. I don't love it, but you know, in The Voice, you know how, you know, the judges will say, "Oh, I want you on my team because I can take you to superstardom." And then a week later, they'll vote them off. You know, that same judge. It was good that they gave that touchdown moment. Do you remember where that came from? Australian Idol. Mark Holden, yeah. So one of the judges, when he thought someone had sung, you know, at top-notch standard, he gave them a touchdown. And it came to the point where the crowd anticipated a touchdown. Do you remember how that worked? You know, and the crowd would, you know, if they thought someone had done a great performance, they would start chanting, "Touchdown. Touchdown, touchdown," and then it just build and build and build into this sort of frenzy. And if then Mark Holden came in and backed it up with a touchdown, it was like the whole arena just erupted in this. It was just an awesome moment for everybody there. When it comes to God's judgment, what's this got to do with our theme? When it comes to God's judgment, only one man meets the standard, right? So if you're watching God's judgment, you just go again and again and again. People will fail to meet God's standard except for one man. It's interesting, isn't it? Because you think about some of the greats throughout history, you know, and you think of a Mahatma Gandhi or a Mother Teresa or Nelson Mandela, and you think surely those people have met God's standard. Surely they get God's thumbs up. You know, surely they get a touchdown from God. But have a look at those Bible passages there. So Romans chapter 3, Bible reading number 4. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is not just something that you and I struggle with. It's something that the whole of humanity struggle with. Is actually living a life of integrity before God. And it's not that we only just miss the mark, we drastically miss the mark. And it's common to all people except for one man, and that is Jesus is the only man to have ever met God's standard. So Bible reading number 5 from Philippians 2, look at what it says there. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died the perfect, obedient death to the point where God exalted him, raised him up from the dead as the one who had met his perfect standard. But the irony is, whilst God approved of Jesus, the world rejected him. You know, there was times when the crowds loved Jesus, you know, and they would follow him around and watch the miracles he did, you know, and when he was healing the sick or driving out demons or feeding the crowds, they loved him and they flocked to him and they said, "Do another miracle. We want to see another one and another one," and to the point where he entered Jerusalem. But then on that dark Friday 2,000 years ago, the crowd, instead of calling for Jesus to be approved by God, they cried out, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." And such was the frenzy of the crowd calling out for Jesus' execution that the judges gave in to their request and they handed Jesus over to be crucified. Now, thankfully, it is God's judgment that counts at the end of the day, not the judgment of people. And when God raised Jesus up from the dead, it was like God saying, this man has my approval. He is the man who meets my standard. One of our problems is that we judge ourselves by comparing ourselves to each other. And if that's your standard of judgment, it's actually not too hard to feel pretty good about yourself. See, just have a look at the person to the left and right of you, right? Have a look at the people either side of you, right? It's not all that hard to feel like you're above average when you look at them, is it? You know, you look at them and you think, I've actually got a really good shot when it comes to God. So if it's only having to be better than them, then I reckon I've got a fair chance. But this is what we always do. We live our lives by looking at other people and judging other people and feeling good about ourselves that somehow I'm better than the people around about us. It's a very common human trait to do that. But what the Bible says is, no, comparing ourselves to one another is not the way to go. We need to compare ourselves to Jesus. And if we compare ourselves to Jesus, the one man who meets God's standard, and if we compare ourselves honestly to him, we will come away humbled because he just lived the perfect life. And we will see just how far short we fall. Okay, so there's point number two. Only one man meets the standard of God's judgment. We'll cut to reality TV moment.
Lauren, welcome to the sixth pit stop. Unfortunately, guys, you guys are the last team to arrive. How does that make you feel?
I can't help feel like this is somehow all Lauren's fault. I'm devastated.
All right, well, you're going to have to listen up for a second because someone from the native is just going to say hi to you for a second.
Konnichiwa! Welcome to Japan.
And guys, I'm really, really sorry, but this leg of the race is not an elimination race. You guys are still in the race. Well done. All right, see you guys tomorrow.
Okay. I was going to be really disappointed if we missed out on the welcome to Japan. So you guys know Amazing Race, don't you? It's my favourite of the reality TV shows. It's funny, I haven't been watching it lately, but I did arrive home about 11 o'clock on Thursday night, and I noticed it on telly, and I watched the whole darn episode. I've been really tired, but I watched, and it was the final leg of The Amazing Race, and it really sucks me in, that show. Amazing Race is like this race around the world where you've got to compete, challenges and so on, and on each leg of the journey, the last team to arrive is eliminated. And it really is devastating for that couple because they've poured their heart into this and they've worked so hard and, it's caused a lot of stress. You know, Jake's blaming Lauren and all that sort of stuff goes on. And then to find out, no, we've been eliminated from the race is just gut-wrenching and just leaves them feeling devastated. But then every now and then, the compere, Phil, right? Compare Phil will say, but this is a non-elimination leg. You're still in the race. And at that point, just the mood just shifts so dramatically. So they lose their backpack. They lose all their possessions. They lose their money, but they are still in the race. And so they sort of, they're buoyed by a new sense of determination to win the race. Here's point number three. In terms of thinking about God's judgment, is that there are no second chances. And I raise this because I think we are so used to second chances in life that we kind of assume that when it comes to God's judgment, if we haven't If we haven't got it right, then surely there'll be a second chance. But the Bible, the bad news of the Bible, right, we're getting on to the good news in just a moment, but the bad news is that there are no second chances beyond this life. So have a look at the passage from Hebrews chapter 9. Passage number 6, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now, it's the first sentence that I particularly want you to notice. The Bible says very clearly there are no second chances, no reincarnation, no coming back around. One life, one death, then judgment. That's it. It's simple. Each one of us needs to live this life in light of the judgment to come. So, no second chances, but there is good news, right? There is hope, and we'll have to cut to our fourth reality TV moment.
Welcome to Tribal Council. Isaac, you're not looking too happy there. Why is that?
Well, I know I've played a tough game. I mean, I've betrayed friendships and stuff, so you never know. Tonight could be my night.
Yes, yes. And Juliet, you're looking a lot happier. Why is that?
Yeah, I'm feeling pretty confident. I have the immunity necklace.
Yes, very good. Well, three will become two tonight. You will all vote. And as you know, you cannot vote for Juliet. Are you okay there, Jacob? So one of you will be leaving tonight, and you'll be out of the running for $1 million. So let's go to the votes.
Okay. Sorry, I saw that this morning, but I was giggling again. So that's the last you'll see of our reality TV stars, although they will sign autographs and stuff like that later on if you'd like that. So I'm sure you're aware, Survivor, is one of the longest reality TV shows, and it's the idea is like the Swiss Family Robinson. You know, you're sort of a group of people stranded on a deserted island, and they have to use their wits, their skill, their athletic prowess to somehow survive on this island. And to compete in challenges, to win challenges, and, you know, maybe they can survive on the island. And the weekly day of judgment is called the Tribal Council. And the interesting thing about the Tribal Council is that the people who vote at the Tribal Council are all the other competitors. And so what you do is you do sort of alliances and schemes and strategizing behind the scenes. But the further you go into the competition, the more people know about you and the more alliances you've broken and betrayal and the lies. And the people who are voting for you or against you know the worst about you. And you've lost their trust completely because you've betrayed them. And so as people head towards those final tribal councils, just as you saw there, they head with great anxiety because they know that, you know, it's all going to be exposed and they could be evicted from the island. But it's different for one person because for one person, they have gained immunity. Now, it might have been that they discovered, you know, you can find the immunity necklace on the island somehow or you can win a challenge and then you can go to tribal council with the immunity necklace, in which case you know that no matter how the vote goes, you cannot be evicted from the island. And so while everyone else is having a stressed out night, not being able to sleep because of the tribal council, the person who has immunity has a beautiful sleep and a beautiful smile. And, you know, they're just joyful, just like Juliet, you know, just happy, you know, carefree, because they know whatever the result, they cannot be evicted from the island. So this is where it brings us on to the good news about God's judgment. And it is very good news, and this is why we pour so much energy into this week. Point number four, when it comes to God's judgment, there may be no second chances. The standard might be so high that only one man has ever met the standard, but there is a chance to gain immunity. And if that's the case, then surely you want to hear about that message. How do you gain immunity? Have a look at the last passage on your outline, Romans 5, starting at verse 8. And listen to what it says. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? See, Jesus is the perfect one, the only man in history to have met God's standard, and he dies in our place as our substitute. I want you to notice that word in the Bible passage, the word justified. Can you see it there? Justified, a good way to remember what that means is, what is it, Corey? You got it? Just if I'd never sinned. Okay, so when I stand at the day of judgment, God views me just if I'd never sinned. And that is because God promises that all those who put their trust in Jesus will be declared innocent by God. Right? Even though we've sinned, even though we fail to meet God's standard, the whole idea of Jesus' death is that he died in our place, the perfect man for imperfect people like you and me. And I want to tell you, it is a liberating thing to face the judgment of God knowing that you have immunity. Knowing that when you stand before God, he is not going to count my sin against me. He's not going to just bring up all the stuff I've done in the past, because he's going to say, no, that's all been washed clean through the death of Jesus in your place. And so I can be honest with God. I can actually face up to the stuff I've done and know that I've been forgiven, so that on that day I will be accepted by God into his eternal kingdom. So I want to ask each of you a question, and it relates to the future. And the question is this. If you were to die tonight, you know, on your way home from church or whatever it is, if you were to die tonight and you were to appear before God in his judgment and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, you don't need to say it out loud. You know, you don't need to tell anyone your answer, but I just want you to think of an answer in your own mind, right? So if you're to die tonight, you appear before God, God says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? So I just want you to take a moment to think of a concrete answer in your own mind. Everyone got an answer in mind? So I was here at Berkeley Vale High with Tim Ham. We were teaching a scripture class, and I asked that question of the Year 10 scripture class. And I don't know whether any of them were Christian. It didn't seem like it, but all of them pretty well said this. I know I haven't been perfect, but I've led a pretty good life. I think that's enough. Right? I know I'm not perfect, but I've led a pretty good life, and I think that's enough. And I've got to say, I wasn't surprised to hear that answer, because that's the most common answer I hear as I talk to the people of our region. That somehow, you know, like, we're not perfect, but we've lived a good enough life to sort of get God's tick of approval. And the tragedy is that so many of us are so much like the person who auditions for, you know, Australia's Got Talent and just fails to realise we are no good. We can't sing like we think we can. To turn up before God's judgment and say, I think I've lived a good enough life to get your tick of approval, God, it's just not going to happen. And what we need to do, we need to come to the Bible to get a more honest perception of ourselves and to realize, no, we actually fall short. One of the girls said this. She said, if I got there and I wasn't good enough, I would do anything. And it was lovely to hear her honesty and sincerity. So she said, if I got there and I wasn't good enough, I would do anything. I would go back and make up for all the mistakes I'd made and for all the wrong things I'd done. And as much as I loved that girl's sincerity, the problem is there are no second chances. This life is like our second chance. And if you want to chase that down, Tim preached on this very topic a few weeks ago, on the idea of second chances. But once we die, or once Jesus returns, any hope of a second chance will be gone at that point. There are no second chances beyond this life. One of the boys said this, right? So why should I let you into heaven is God's question. And one of the boys said, because Jesus died for me. And I just thought, hallelujah, what a great answer. That is the answer, isn't it? The only basis on which we can stand before God confident of his acceptance is not because of the good things we have done, but it's because Jesus is the man who met God's standard. He died in our place so that as we trust in him, we get God's tick of approval just like he did. And it's like God wipes away our sin, says Jesus paid for that. You get my tick of approval. Come and join me in my eternal heaven. And again, I just want to say, it is such a wonderful thing to know that as I face the eternal judgment of God, I can face it with confidence. I don't look forward to dying. talk to my family. I am a wimp around pain. There's nothing I find attractive about the idea of dying. And I've seen enough people going through those declining years, or those years of that time of death. It can be a horrible thing, but what I'm talking about what lies beyond, and that is the judgment of God. And for those of us who put our trust in Jesus, we can have confidence in the face of that day of judgment that we will be accepted by God in spite of the stuff that we've done. And that is just a wonderful thing. That's why we give up our time and energy and money to declare it to our community, this good news of Jesus. So I want to just ask you, just as we wrap up, where do you stand with all of this? Are you ready for that day of judgment that will come in the future? Now, you might be here and you're thinking, wow, I don't know. I don't think I'm ready, but I'd like to be ready. And we would love you to be ready as well. So, and we actually, if you have a look on your outlines, on the back, it's got that information about the Simpler Christianity course. See that on the back of your outline. The very reason we run this course is because we want to introduce people to Jesus. And we want to introduce people to the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus and his return, so that you can be ready yourself. You can actually make a decision, who is Jesus for me, and will I put my trust in his death and his resurrection in my place? Stacks of us have done this course and really been helped by it. It starts on Tuesday the 28th of January. They'll even give you a free meal, so you can just come and have a feed straight from work or school or uni or whatever it is. And the information's there. The best way to find out more is just see this little slip. Just fill that out and tick that little box. I'd like to find out more about Simpler Christianity. We'll get back to you and try to hook you into the course. So that's, I really recommend you do that. because as confronting the as these things are, like, we don't like talking about judgment, and even as a professional, you know, even as someone who does this for a living, it's uncomfortable talking about the judgment of God. But unless we are willing to face up to these realities, we won't ever discover the good news that is on offer through Jesus, that we can have immunity in the face of that day of judgment. And it could be for you, you could be sitting here thinking, I actually agree with everything that's been said tonight, but I'm still not ready. When I was back in that year 10, teaching that year 10 scripture class here, one of the girls said this. She said, I'm going to live it up and do what I want, and then I'll ask forgiveness right near the end. I don't know if you've ever heard someone. Like, so she's saying, yeah, I get all this. I understand it. I agree with it. But there's just too many things that I want to do right here and now that becoming a Christian would limit me doing. So what I'll do is I'll put God on hold until right near the end. Then I'll ask his forgiveness and I'll take up his offer then. Now, I just want to say, if you've ever considered doing that, it is a really bad idea. I'll give you a couple of reasons. One is, it's like you're playing games with God. Right? God takes these things so seriously that he sent his son to die for our forgiveness. We're playing games with God if we say, oh, yeah, I'll deal with that later on. But the second reason that I think it's a really bad idea is that my experience is, I remember a guy at my school, and I talked to him about Christian stuff. This is way back, I don't know, what, 30 years ago now. And he said, yeah, I believe it's all true, but I don't want to do anything about it yet. I'll get back to it later on. Now he is like my age, 43, and turning his life to Jesus is the very last thing he would ever imagine doing. And my experience is that when you say no to God, you get better and better at doing it throughout your life. And you get so good at doing it that you don't even blink an eyelid. And I've met people who are in their final days of their life where you'd think, surely now is the time to start thinking about eternal realities. But they have put God off so often that it is the very last thing they want to do, and they're embittered and distorted towards God. I just want to urge you guys, if you know these things are true and you haven't done anything about it, tonight is as good a night as any. Take the opportunity now rather than thinking that somehow I'll get to it in the future. What I'm going to do in just a moment is lead us in a prayer. And if you think, yeah, I need to get right with God, this is the sort of prayer that I'm going to pray. Just three words: sorry, thank you, and please. Right? Sorry, God, I haven't lived up to your standard. I haven't loved others as I should. Sorry, I haven't loved you as I should. Thank you that Jesus died for me to give me immunity from your judgment. And thirdly, please forgive me my sins and please help me to live for you. Now, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, I need to do business with God, I'm going to pray that prayer out loud. Why don't you echo the words in your own mind as I pray them out loud? Will you pray with me? Dear God, I'm sorry I have not lived up to your standard. I haven't loved others as I should. I haven't loved you as I should. Father, thank you that Jesus died for me to give me immunity from your judgment, to bring me forgiveness of my sin. Please forgive my sins and please help me to live for you. Amen.